Well, as Josh mentioned, we're in the middle of a three-part series on the sacraments. And next week, Josh is going to continue that series with what will be some practical implications for us as a church. The two sacraments or ordinances that Jesus gave to the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. These events, we have said to you, are both signs and seals of the covenant that God has made with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. They are signs and seals. Another word for signs is the word symbol. And these sacraments, these ordinances, and we can call them ordinances because Jesus ordained that they should take place, they serve as signs of the gospel. They themselves are not the gospel. They point us as signs to the gospel. And participating in them does not save us. We actually qualify to participate in them when we come to faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel message. But nevertheless, they're still very, very important. They are then signs that point us to something, and what they point us to is the gospel. Now, if, God forbid, there was an emergency and we had to evacuate this building immediately, you'd look for the exit sign. And there's one right over there. But I doubt very many of you would try to jump up and crawl through that little sign. Now, you'd look for what it points to. It points to the door, and you'd go out the door. Similarly, when we are talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are not in and of themselves the gospel. They simply demonstrate or point to the gospel message in a wonderful way. And we had a great time last week. Josh taught on baptism. About 20 people were baptized. I know I was tremendously edified participating in that as someone who was doing the baptism. And I talk with so many people who have expressed both in words and through spoken and through email about how edified and energized we were as a congregation from that time. I don't think I heard this comment a number of times. Someone said that was the best meeting I've ever attended. I heard that said, and it was just a wonderful time because we were witnesses of a wonderful event as people gave expression to their faith in Jesus Christ by following Him through the waters of baptism. We were lifted up by the Spirit, weren't we? Lifted up by the Spirit and strengthened in our gospel faith. Now, baptism is that initial ordinance that occurs once at the beginning of a Christian's new life. The gospel's dramatized in that sacrament because just as Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose 3 days later, so the believer identifies with Christ in that he dies with Christ to sin. As Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And then is buried in a watery grave, like being buried at sea. But then instead of waiting 3 days, aren't you glad? Instantly we raise you out of the water to walk in newness of life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we did last week. The words were spoken and actions were performed in this sacrament. Upon the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then we place them under the water and raise them back up. And the combination of the words that were spoken and the actions that were performed powerfully dramatized the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sacrament is a gospel promise of God acted out before our very eyes. It is, in a sense, divine show and tell. Show and tell was my favorite part of elementary school, right up there with recess. Show and tell was always much more interesting than mere tell. The teacher would get up and tell, but when we could show and tell, boy, that was an exciting time. And just as Jesus died and was raised only once, so baptism occurs only once at the beginning of our Christian lives. But Jesus very wisely gave us another sacrament, which also reflects and dramatizes the gospel. Another sacrament that was to be repeated regularly so as to keep before our eyes always the gospel, lest we let it slip, lest we fail then to live in the good of it, because we are so prone to forget what is central and end up being distracted by that which is merely peripheral or trivial. And so we end up missing the main point. The Lord's Supper is God's gracious way of keeping the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection always before it. Because it's that gospel message by which we're saved. It's that gospel message which is the most important message in all of history and the only essential message. Everything else might fall away, but that must remain central and supreme. I don't think there's a holier moment in the life of the church gathered than when we share the Lord's Supper together. But if you're like me, perhaps you sense that, although something very profound is taking place, you're not quite sure what it is. And that makes you vaguely uncomfortable. You know something is going on and you're dealing with something very holy, something you better not take lightly. But what is it? I can recall administering the Lord's Supper in a church in Washington, D.C. back in the 1970s. And it was summertime, and there was a large group of young people that were there from another part of the country who were touring the Capitol. And they were there when we were participating in this Lord's Supper service. And I was taken aback because I began to realize that there was giggling and laughing going on while we were doing this. And I remember I was just taken. I was appalled. I was taken aback. I couldn't even accounting for the ignorance of youth. It was just, what is going on? That is not something to be taken lightly. And gratefully, I've never seen that repeated. But what are we to be thinking and doing when we receive the elements of the bread and the cup? Are we in danger in our own way of taking lightly what the Lord has given us? Well, it can help us to remember that what we call the Lord's Supper began with something called the Last Supper. And it was a night of extreme heaviness. Even Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians as the night in which he was betrayed. And you will recall, for this is in every gospel, you can even see this in John's gospel as well, that it was the night that Jesus was taking the Passover supper, receiving the Passover dinner with his disciples. And it was at that time that he said to them, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, even one who is eating with me." Dropped like a bombshell on the dinner. The disciples began to ask one after the other, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And he said, "It's one of the 12 who dips bread in the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go as it is written of him, but woe to him who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for that man never to have been born." And then somehow the dinner continued. And Jesus took bread, he broke it, he blessed it, he gave it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I think it's amazing that at this solemn moment, this deeply solemn moment, when he was about to be betrayed, arrested, mercilessly beaten, and crucified, Jesus' thoughts were for his disciples. He was thinking of them. And by extension, he was thinking of us. How can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I do something for them that will continue to serve to edify them? "This is my body, which is for you." There's a real sense in which the Lord's Supper is our supper. It's the Lord's Supper for you and the Lord's Supper for me. Doesn't that amaze you? John Stott said, in reference to Jesus' words at that time, he said, "These are tremendously significant deeds and words. It is a pity that we are so familiar with them that they tend to lose their impact. For they throw floods of light on Jesus' own view of his death. By what he did with the bread and wine and by what he said about them, he was visibly dramatizing his death before it took place and giving his own authoritative explanation of its meaning and purpose. Because Jesus didn't die simply because he fell afoul of the religious authorities and the Roman leaders at the time. He died for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins. He died with a gospel purpose. How can we avoid the familiarity that Stott warns against? What should we be thinking as we partake of the elements? Yes, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, it's a sign and a seal, but what does it signify and what does it seal? How should it function in my life? Well, there are three things I'd like to say this morning that can help us maybe get a little bit of a grip on this. And the Lord's Supper is very deep. It's like the unfathomable riches of Christ himself. We'll never plumb the depths of it, but perhaps these can point us in the right direction. The first point is commemoration. Commemoration. Remember the Lord and remember his death. This is what strikes me most when I read the accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Those words that are repeated. Do this in remembrance of me. There is a sense here in which Jesus is giving some direction for his own funeral. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I'll be talking with people who are near death and they have an idea of what they'd like to see take place at their own funeral, their own memorial service. Those are poignant times, I want to tell you. Could this hymn possibly be sung? Someone who knows they're going to be leaving this earth. Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus was doing here. He wants us to remember him, and he wants us to remember him repeatedly. But just how does he want to be remembered? In a general sort of way? A few weeks ago, my favorite baseball player, Cal Ripken, was inducted into the Hall of Fame. It's a great honor for a baseball player. But baseball is, after all, just a game, and Ripken knows this. He is apparently a humble man. And I read recently, he said he is often asked, how would you like to be remembered? How would you like to be remembered? And his answer was, how would I like to be remembered? To be remembered at all is pretty special. I thought that was a pretty cool answer. But Jesus didn't just have a general, hey, guys, remember me. You won't forget me, will you? No. He wanted us to remember something very specific about him. He wanted us to remember his death. The elements that we take, the bread and the cup, point directly to Jesus' death. The main purpose of the Lord's Supper is to serve as a reminder of his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The main purpose of the Lord's Supper is to serve as a reminder of his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The bread, this is my body which is given for you. The cup, this is my blood which is poured out for you. Bloodshed points to life being poured out, representative of death. And in the light of what happened to him the next day, there can be no doubt, it's clear, Jesus wanted us to remember his death. He did not wish to be remembered primarily for his virgin birth or his sinless life or his profound teaching or his amazing miracles, but his death for sin. This is what the Lord's Supper makes clear. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Adam took a lamb for himself. The Hebrews were to take a lamb for a household. The nation of Israel took a lamb on the Day of Atonement for the entire nation. But when John saw Jesus, John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of the world." This Jesus Christ who died on a cross is what all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pointing to, what the prophets were foretelling. And this is what occurred on the very next day following the Last Supper. There is no promise for you and for me that is greater than the promise of the gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, he makes it very, very explicit. He said, Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many." Why? For the forgiveness of sins. There's no greater promise for us than the forgiveness of sins, because there's no greater need we have than the forgiveness of our sins. So when you take the Lord's Supper, remember that the Lord died so your sins could be forgiven. This is the most important point for us to grasp this morning. Thank Him that His body was broken for you. Thank Him that His blood was poured out for you. Thank Him for dying, for shedding His blood, for rising, for doing it for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Often when the bread and the cup are passed, I remember my brother Jeff Perswell would do this often. He would be sitting next to me. He'd hand to me the plate with the bread and he would say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." And then with the cup he'd whisper, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." That's something that you might want to consider doing as you pass the bread and the cup. A gentle but profound reminder of what it is you're doing. We need to remember the Lord's death. We need to remind ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper, and we are reminding one another. We so easily forget and become distracted. The Lord knows we need regular reminders. So this signifies to me, this seals to me, and actually conveys to me something of the great promise of the forgiveness of sin. So, point number one, commemoration. Remember the Lord. Remember His death. Remember you are forgiven. Remember the Lord's Supper is for you. And if I could say it, remember it with thanksgiving and with gratitude. That perhaps should go without saying, but we often talk about celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it is it's a somber, but it is a celebration. The fear of the Lord and the joy of the Lord are not necessarily exclusive. And there can be a time of great fear and sobriety along with joy. Just as the women left the tomb on Easter morning, they returned to their friends with fear and great joy. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. That means we remember it with thanksgiving. And Eucharist is another term that you'll hear often to describe the Lord's Supper. And that's just a Greek word that means gratitude. So we do this, we remember with joy, we remember with thanksgiving, we remember with gratitude, we celebrate. Remember the Lord, commemoration. The second point is participation. Participation. Remember the church. The passage that we began with, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, says, "The cup of blessing we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" That word participation could also be translated as communion, could be translated as fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. And what it means is we're sharing in something together. We, when we take the Lord's Supper, are recalling that the center of unity that exists among us is the Lord with us, all of us together. We are one body. Paul says, "Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." We celebrate this, therefore, as a church gathered. I don't take the Lord's Supper by myself or in some small little group off to the side. This is why we discourage a bride and a groom taking communion together at their wedding. It's not anticipated that two people would take the Lord's Supper with the rest looking on as spectators. No, it's something that we all participate in together. And when we do this, we are reminded that Christ died for all of us. There's no place for division. There's no place for cliques. There's no place for animosity or anything to separate or divide us. And the Lord's Supper is to act as a prod to remind us that walking in the light with God and with one another is not an optional extra. It's something that's required of us. So we need to remember the church. The church is what is most important to Him, so it should be what's most important to us as well. And certainly in this context here, when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, We've been studying this book, and you remember it started out with the divisions that existed in the church in Corinth. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Paul's point in even bringing up the Lord's Supper in this context is that many of the Corinthians were not remembering anything but themselves. They were being selfish, and cliques were dividing them. And so Paul called them to examine themselves and then eat of the bread and then drink of the cup. Because to fail to do so, he goes on to say, would be to eat and drink unworthily. This is why whenever we take the Lord's Supper here, we usually do what's called fencing or hedging the table, in the sense that we remind anyone who may be under church discipline or someone who may not be a believer. We lovingly or gently try to remind you, this is not for you to participate in, because you're not a part of the body of Christ. We want you to be. We want you to observe and see what's going on. What does this communion service point to? What does the Lord's Supper signify? Well, it's pointing to something very profound and very central to the Christian faith: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sins of those who would believe on Him, for the forgiveness of sinners like you and like me. We want you to enter into that, but to do so, to participate in the Lord's Supper without being a true believer in Jesus Christ, would be to eat and drink unworthily. And I haven't read the passage here, but Paul goes on to say that when people do that, some very bad things can happen. And so we want to, of course, to not have that happen to anyone. We want to encourage you to turn to Christ. So before you, as a believer, take the bread and the cup, it's important that we discern the body of Christ and so not eat and drink unworthily. We need to ask ourselves the question, is my attitude, is my actions toward my brothers and sisters pleasing to the Lord? Is there bitterness in my heart? Am I divided from someone here? Those are things that indicate a lack of love, a lack of charity, and indicate that there needs to be something we need to do and take care of before we participate. Now, our fellowship or our participation is not only with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's a fellowship or a participation or a communion also with God Himself. We've said that the sacrament of the bread and the cup they not only signify, but they also seal and convey. To seal something means to authenticate it. Just as an ancient document would be rolled up and sealed with sealing wax and then perhaps receive the imprint of a signet ring from a king or some other authority, that sealing of it authenticates it. And what happens when we take the Lord's Supper is our relationship with God is symbolized, signified, but also sealed. There's something that happens when we take the Lord's Supper. We've said that a handshake not only symbolizes friendship, but conveys something of that friendship. When my wife and I, Claire, were married, we exchanged rings as a sign of our commitment and covenant love. But later in the ceremony, we sealed it with a kiss, which was much more exciting than the ring. See, it conveyed something in addition to signifying something. And it's, like the Lord's Supper, something that we have repeated often in our marriage. I'm not interested in a merely symbolic marriage. I'm interested in a marriage that conveys something of the love that our commitment is a sign of, our rings are a sign of. Well, the bread and the cup convey something of the true presence of Christ to His people. How does this happen? John Calvin gave the answer that it is the Holy Spirit who so unites us with Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread. The Holy Spirit so unites believers on earth with the risen Christ in heaven that our souls are truly nourished from the flesh of Christ. Timothy George said it this way, that this union and communion with Christ happens, quote, as the Holy Spirit lifts our hearts up to the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is the host at the banquet table of the redeemed. The Lord's Supper offers us nothing less than an encounter with the living God. This is not to bring Christ down. This is to lift us up. And when we take the bread and the cup in faith, with some degree of understanding, what is happening is we are lifted up to commune with God Himself. That is what makes it such a holy moment. Wow. And just as surely as bread and drink nourish us physically, so the bread and the cup nourish us spiritually. It's what it's meant to indicate. We take food to strengthen us physically. We take the Lord's Supper to strengthen us spiritually. Commemoration, remember the Lord. Participation, remember the church. And anticipation. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is indeed a proclamation. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. You and I are essentially preaching when we take the bread and the cup. We're proclaiming something. We're proclaiming that Jesus died so that I could be forgiven of my sins. But Paul says, we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Even as Jesus was about to die, He had a note of victory. Folks, Jesus is coming again. Amen. He told His disciples He would not drink the fruit of the vine again until the day when He would drink it anew with them in the kingdom of His Father. So even attached at that very heavy moment at the Last Supper, there was this note of hope, this note of victory. When we emphasize Jesus' death, we ought always to remember that that was not the end. He rose from the dead. He ascended in the heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father on high until the time comes that He should return. So then these are the two poles of our Christian lives. The cross of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. We live now between these times. And the lives that we live between these two great events of the cross and the coming are extremely significant. But if you wanted to boil it all down, this is what remains and this is what is true for you and for me. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Amen. And for the Christian, it's true in an ultimate sense to say, I have no past but the cross. I have no future but the coming. What is the worst thing that can happen to us in this life? Is that we die and go to heaven. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. So when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming His death. And we will continue to proclaim His death. We will do this repeatedly, but there will come a time when we will stop participating in this supper and go to be with Him, or He will return and end it Himself. In your bulletin today, you received a little sheet some thoughts from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop who died in the year 1900, and he was a wonderful man of God. Charles Spurgeon called him the best man in the Church of England. And he had some, I think, very helpful things to say here. I'd like to call your attention to a few of them. First of all, when we take the Lord's Supper, we want to try to let you know in advance when that's happening. It's usually going to be the second or the third Sunday of the month. We're going to try to indicate that in the bulletin or the announcements the week before so that you can prepare yourself. And this is how I would like you to think about preparing yourself. If we're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper, it would be good for you to read some gospel portion of the words of institution. You'll find them at the end of just about every gospel. You can look for them and you can read the account of what happened that night before Jesus was crucified. And as you read about that, you may want to read on to the passion of the Lord, because this is what was taking place. You will find that in your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the majority of attention is paid to that last week and those last days of Jesus' life. So there's a lot of material that's there. By proportion, it tells us that this is the most important thing we need to consider. If you will do a little bit of reading and a little bit of thinking beforehand, it will help to prepare your heart for this holy moment. That's remembering the Lord. What about remembering the church? This should be a time for reflection and self-examination. Am I walking in the light with God? Am I walking in the light with my brothers and sisters, with my husband, with my wife, with my child? You know, Paul said, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. I know we can't necessarily totally reconcile every problem relationally the way we'd want to right away, but we can have a heart of humility and ask the Lord to help us to make progress in that. Life is tough. Sometimes relationships can be difficult, but especially with your brothers and sisters in the church, this is not optional. This is something we must take pains to walk in the light with one another. If we're offended, to go to the person who offended us, first after examining our own hearts and taking the log out of our own eyes, but going in humility to see what we can do to repair a damaged relationship. Because if we're not doing that, we may not be taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. So exercise yourself or take pains in those things to, number one, remember the Lord, and number two, remember His church. But then there are some questions that Ryle points out here that I just like to briefly call attention to. We should have hearts that are geared toward repentance and humility. This positions us to receive from the Lord. God gives grace to the humble. It's a good thing to remind yourself of the sins that Christ has forgiven you of. And to purpose, this is in point number one here, to purpose to lead a new life that honors Him. Also, to do so with a thankful remembrance. I hope each of you has a time with the Lord each day. Some call it a devotional time. Some call it a quiet time. Whatever you want to call it doesn't matter. Morning is a wonderful time to do this. Some find it better in the evening. But whenever you do it, to have a regular time where you meet with God, where you reflect upon your own need and His own provision, where you remind yourself of the gospel, where you tell yourself, as this is what I do every morning, I just remind myself, I am a sinner. And God, You are holy, but You love me so much that You sent Your Son to die for my sins, the just for the unjust. Thank You so much for that. That positions me in humility. It helps me see God is great and I am a sinner, but it makes me thankful because of what He's done. And when you have that thankful attitude, you're in a good position. This is what Ryle is really recommending here. The thankful remembrance, the walking in a way that is a life of repentance, and then being in charity with all men. I love the last statement here in number one. He says, last two statements, if our conscience can answer these questions satisfactorily, we may receive the Lord's Supper without fear. More than this, God does not require of any communicant. Less than this ought never to content us. Now, folks, I know some of us can at times walk in and go through times when we're really not sure. We may lack some sense of assurance of the Lord's love for us. Well, let me say two things about that. Whenever you lack assurance, it's a great opportunity for you to do some self-examination. What might be the reason for that? Perhaps I am bitter towards someone, and that's why I lack that sense of the Lord's assurance of my salvation. Examine yourself. Check it out. But if it's just a morbid conscience that is finding fault with yourself on things that perhaps the Lord would not, go right to the gospel. It's true whether you feel that way about it or not. It's what we call an objective fact. Christ died for my sins. And whether I feel warmly about that or not is not the issue. Do I believe it? Do I hold on to that? It's very, very important. So when you take the Lord's Supper as a sincere, not a perfect, but a genuine Christian. None of us are perfect. None of us are blameless. But in a genuine, authentic way, when I have trusted in Christ, I may lack assurance at times, but taking the Lord's Supper can actually strengthen my grasp on the gospel. That's a good thing. The Lord's Supper is not a converting ordinance. It will not make a non-Christian a Christian. But it can strengthen a Christian. And that's what we want, how we want this to function. When we come here then to our Sunday meeting and we take the supper together, we will often have a time of reflection. And as is our habit here, someone usually introduces this with some words which will point us to that which is most essential, the gospel. We have an opportunity to reflect. It's a time that I usually sit and I think, thank you for the blood. That's just a phrase that for many years has been with me. And when I stop and I say, thank you, Lord, for the blood, I'm thanking God for the death of His Son, for my sins to be forgiven. There may be some other little thought point you have that helps you center on what is going on. As I said earlier, when you pass the tray with the bread and with the cup, you may wish to gently remind the person next to you, this is the body of Christ broken for you. That's what it signifies. That's what it represents. And in a wondrous way, it not only signifies that, it seals and conveys something of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our hearts so that we're built up, we're nourished, we're strengthened, we're encouraged. Let the Lord's Supper function in your life in this way. Remember, Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you.